Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and find the book of Job. The book of Job. Pastor, that's how you pronounce it? I thought it was Job. Job in the Old Testament. Just a little left of the middle of your Bible, you will find the wonderful book of Job. One of the great books of the Word of God. One of the great men of the Word of God. I put the text in the bulletin this morning, and I want to read that to you. Job chapter 33, if you would please, verse number 12. I love to hear those Bible pages turn. It's like music to my ears. Those of you that have the electronic Bible, please turn your page moving app on, if you would, okay? It's there. You can find it. All right. Verse number 12. Behold, in this thou art not just. I will answer thee that God is greater than man. Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. A powerful statement Elihu made in the 33rd chapter of the book of Job when he reminded Job, sir, God is greater than man. I'm always very careful and hesitant when I preach from the book of Job. The book of Job to me is hallowed ground. I think the book of Job is a place where if you're not careful, fools will rush in. It's a book about a man who suffered. It's a book about a man who knew trial and trouble and pain and burden and loss to the depth of any man, maybe apart from the Christ and his suffering and him alone. When you intrude on the book of Job like I feel like I'm doing today, I almost feel if you're going to do the book justice, you have to start from the beginning and you got to preach your way all the way through it. God's allowing me to punch through here in a couple of chapters, but I punched through today with tremendous carefulness. Anytime you intrude in a life of a man with your opinion, I think you're on shaky ground. Such be the case with this man as he's suffered. Sometimes it's very easy to think you understand people's suffering when you've not walked in their path before. Sometimes if you're not careful, you'll allow your opinion, we're going to read the word opinion twice, you'll allow your opinion to be exalted to kind of a know-it-all, if I was that, this is what I would do. I used to have that mentality, kind of a know-it-all mentality, when I came out of Bible college. I guess maybe that's not unheard of, to graduate from whatever college you graduated and a degree that you graduated with, and you feel a little bit empowered, you feel a little bit acknowledged, you feel a little bit successful. And sitting inside a college classroom, it seems very simple to figure out life. It seems very academic. It seems very narrow, and it seems like, well, this is just the way and the only way, and when I get out of here, this is how I'm going to do it, and anybody else that does it any other way is wrong. I think I had that opinion when I came out of Bible college. I kind of felt like, even in the hypothesis of life, that I knew exactly what to do, and then I got a job as a youth pastor, and I met reality. And real life happened to me. I came out of that Bible college thinking I knew everything, and then I got involved in the lives of people and realized I knew nothing. I realized real quick to shut up and listen. I realized real quick not to just blurt out at the mouth or spew off words without knowledge or wisdom or purpose. I found out that I really didn't know how I would react in situations until you go through them. I remember we had a tragic moment in our life, and when I was a youth pastor, and you know about this, and we had a bus that went into a canal, and I remember pulling off in the van and running to that place, and I was scared out of my mind, but I jumped in the water and we started helping. And I had a young man that was working with me, and he just stood on the bank. He was so just defeated and discouraged with himself because he was so afraid. He just couldn't move. And he got to the bank of that thing, and he couldn't dive in to help right away. And finally, he did muster up enough courage to get in there. But he said, "I never dreamed that I would freeze like that. You know, it's unfair to judge what you would do until you're there. Be careful about that." I feel like sometimes when we punch through into the book of Job, we can say things about his suffering, and we can say things about God that we don't understand. So I'm very careful. I found Elihu's verse here, and God directed me on the thought of the greatness of God and the fact that God is greater than man. We're going to run into the theme of the greatness of God as we go forward, and especially tonight in the message. But our text is found, it comes from a speech from a young man. His name is Elihu. You're introduced to Elihu in chapter 32, verse number 1. You will find as you study the life of Elihu that he was a man who had deep reverence for God. You will understand him to be a young man that had a sensitivity to sin. He was a young man that understood the value of suffering. He could at least see that. And he was a young man who understood spiritual pride. And not that Elihu did everything right, but I think in this one moment, Elihu interjects into a conversation that's happening. And he's sitting here and he's listening to a conversation between Job and three men. The name of these three men is Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar were Job's friends prior to his suffering. When Job lost everything that he had, these three friends show up to grieve with him. The Bible says in the beginning of Job that when they sat down and when they first saw Job in his suffering, they sat down and they didn't open their mouth for 7 days. 7 days, morning, noon, afternoon, midnight, night. They sat on the ground and they said nothing. Sometimes just being there is enough. Understand, when you go to people that are grieving, you don't always have to say the right thing. Sometimes your very presence is just a blessing. Normally, when you open your mouth, if you're not careful, 99% of the time, we say the wrong thing. We haven't suffered like they have suffered. We haven't gone through what they have gone through. And so we just show up and we just start spouting off at the mouth. And most of the time it does damage. Matter of fact, this is what these three friends did. And later Job looked at them and said, "You are the most miserable of friends anybody could ever have." This was the counsel they were giving. Elihu's a young man and he's listening to these three men and Job talk. And something happens to the young man. Look, if you would, at verse number 1 of chapter number 32. So these three men ceased to answer Job. The reason they ceased was because he was righteous in his own eyes. We're going to come back to that. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the kindred of Ram, against, say his name, Job. Against Job was his wrath kindled because, don't miss this, he justified himself rather than God. Now Elihu, being a young man sitting here listening to chapters of dialogue as Job is trying to wrestle with his plot in life, and he's wrestling from having the whole world to having nothing, to having his whole world turned upside down. He's lost his children, he's lost his wealth, he's lost his health, he's lost his reputation. The only thing he has left is his integrity. That's hanging on by a thread. And oh yeah, the devil left him with a nagging wife. And all the men say, "I feel your pain, Job, I feel your pain." And so here's Job. In the course of these chapters, something has happened to Job. God himself is going to rebuke Job in just a little bit. But Job, in the midst of this suffering and this trial, began toward a little bit of a defiant spirit. He began a little bit with a self-righteous attitude. And Job really began to take on in his mind a know-it-all mentality. He was becoming a know-it-all. Now, Elihu was able to recognize this know-it-all mentality because Elihu was a know-it-all himself. By the way, most young people are know-it-alls. Let me just stand on a soapbox for a minute. Do you know what a soapbox is for a preacher? Okay, I'm going to get on my soapbox. Know-it-alls are a pain in whatever body part you want to put them in. Don't be a know-it-all. How do you recognize know-it-alls? A know-it-all does something like this. You try to teach them something and they say, I know. No, I got it. No, I know, I got it. The problem is, no, you don't know, and no, you don't got it, or we wouldn't be having this conversation. So anybody in here that manages people, or you're a businessman, and you try to tell somebody that works under you something they're doing wrong, and they just say, I know. They're a know-it-all. Listen in your conversations. Young people, don't ever tell the management, I know. Shut your mouth and listen. Because you're not a know-it-all. Right. Now I'm going to get off my soapbox and come behind the pulpit, okay? So Job kind of got this know-it-all mentality with God, and it was horrifically dangerous. And Elihu recognizes it. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 3. Also against his three friends was his wrath kindled because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. They were talking about stuff they didn't even understand. Now Elihu had waited till Job had spoken because they were elder than he. Now Elihu finds himself in a conversation where he's sitting around aged men and wisdom. When I was a little boy, I loved to sit around the table when we went to grandpa's house and hear my grandfather and my uncles tell stories. The older I got, I realized they were telling lies, blatant, blaring lies. But when I was a young man, they were stories and I loved it. I grew up in a preacher's home, and so when the preachers would come, I always would make my way to the living room, and I would sit with the preachers. I did have a horrific experience one day in my life as I was there. My dad's pastor came. His name was Dr. Charles Keene. He pastored the First Baptist Church in Mill, Ohio, where my family is out of. My dad worshiped the ground Dr. Keene walked on. We knew him to be a godly man, and I mean, this was just like, he's in our house. So we got the speech that said something like, if you embarrass me, you will meet Jesus. Have you ever given that speech to your child? So I was on my best behavior. I was a little boy, maybe 8, 9 years old. Dr. Keene shows up at our house. I'm sitting there. I'm being as quiet. And so I got up off the floor and I got up on the couch beside Dr. Keene. I wanted just to do what my dad had said. I wanted to be good. I put my arm around Dr. Keene. He said, hello, Tommy. What can I do for you? I said, Dr. Keene, we're so excited to have you. I can't wait to hear you preach. Hey, what kind of love offering do you think you're going to get? I don't really remember how I got from the couch to the floor. I just realized I'd never seen my dad move that fast and grab a young man right off of there. I love to sit with aged wisdom and just learn as a little young man. Here's Elihu. He's in that case. Verse number 5. And when Elihu saw that there was no answer, no reason in the mouth of these three men, then his wrath was kindled. And Elihu, the son of Barakel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young and you are very old. What a stupid young man this guy is. Wherefore, I was afraid and durst not show you mine opinion. I said, days should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Verse number 9 is a phenomenal verse. Great men are not always wise. Great men are not always wise. Neither do the aged understand judgment. Therefore I said, hearken to me, I also will show you mine opinion. Elihu has sat with these great men, these men that had his respect, these men that he had up on a pedestal. And Elihu, his eyes are being opened to the fact that man is simply man. Man is unworthy to be exalted on your pedestal. If you want to put anybody on a pedestal, you put somebody on a throne. His name is Jesus Christ. And Elihu's listening to this conversation, and his heroes, man, and in his understanding, he comes under the inspiration of the Spirit of God and pins this and says, great men, not always wise. This statement is said about Job. This statement here is said about a man that was recognized to be great. The Bible says, great men are not always wise. And Elihu says, understand this, God is greater than man. And I got news for you. God is greater than you, and God is greater than I, and there is none that is great as our God. And God's people should say amen to that. So here's Job's problem. Elihu's getting ready to unfold to us the responsibility that where he finds himself in confronting Job. And Job has suffered so bad that his whole world has been turned upside down. And now he's wrestling from this know-it-all mentality about God. And Job makes two accusations against God. Accusation number one, God, I don't think you're just. God, I don't think you're fair. Matter of fact, God, I think you're unjust in what you're doing in my life. Followed on the heels of that accusation, not only are you unjust, but you have mistreated me. Job would say something like this because of the trials of his life. He would say, why live righteously? Why worship you? Why serve you? Why sacrifice? Why pray? Why teach a Sunday school class? Why sing in a choir? Why do I do all these things? If this is what you're going to do to me, why did I do all of that? You're unjust and you're unfair, God. Before you cast a stone at Job, I think we better be very careful about our own thoughts toward the Lord. Some of you may be sitting out here and you may be under the horrific hand of suffering or trial or burden. And you're sitting there today and you're thinking, God, this is not fair. And there's no use in me trusting or serving you anymore. If you're going to treat me like this, I am done. This was the attitude that Job was developing. This is the attitude that Elihu was coming after. And so he addresses these two. You'll find these found in Job 34. Look, if you would please, at verse number 1. Furthermore, Elihu answered and said, hear my words, O you wise men. You're supposed to be wise. Give ear unto me, ye that have knowledge. For the ear trieth words as the mouth tasteth meat. He says, I want you to listen like your taste buds would taste good food. I want you to discern what I'm about to say, listening to my words. Let us choose to us judgment. Let us know among ourselves what is good. For Job hath said, I am righteous, and God hath taken away my judgment. Should I lie against my right? By the way, anytime you start talking about right, your rights with God, you're out of order. I'm going to say that again. Anytime a child of God starts talking to God about his rights, you're out of order. My wound is incurable without transgression. You treated me like this and I did nothing to deserve it. This wound is horrific and I had no transgression in my life. Job would say, because of the trial of my life, There is no profit in serving God. Oh, I pray that's not your mentality today. I pray that you don't feel that because of the plot of your life that God is somehow unjust or unfair or there's no profit in serving him. Elihu begins to address these comments in verse number 10. And in verse number 10, he's addressing the point of God's unjustness. And Elihu would tell Job, if God is unjust, then he's not God. If God is unjust, he cannot be God. You cannot call God God and call him unjust. Listen to me. I'm after you theologically. I'm after you in your thought process. Nobody can ever use their lips and say, God, you're unjust. He's not God then. You can call him old man, the man upstairs. You can call him whatever you want to call him. But if you're going to call him God, then you're going to call him just because he is just or he's not God.
That's right, amen.
Read what Elihu writes in verse number 10. After he recognizes what Job said in 9 about if it profit a man nothing that he should delight himself with God, Elihu says, therefore, hearken unto me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. For the work of a man shall he render unto him and cause every man to find according to his ways. Yea, surely God will not do wickedly. Neither will the Almighty pervert judgment. Who hath given him a charge over the earth? He created the earth. Nobody gave him charge over it. Who hath disposed the whole world? If he set his heart upon man, and if he gather unto himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again unto dust. Elihu says, Job, God's greater than you. How dare you call him unjust? God cannot do wrong. God, Pastor, I don't like the way I was made. Well, the Bible says you were fearfully and you were wonderfully made, and I would remind you, God cannot do wrong. Pastor, I don't like certain things. I'm not sure that I appreciate how my life is turning out. I'm not appreciating God's response here. God can do nothing wrong. He cannot do wicked. What seems to you to be injustice is probably God's justice. Elihu is reminding Job in this passage that God is sovereign. He's over all. He has a plan and a purpose, and he's working that according to his will. In verses 16 to 20, he goes on to talk about, you can see the order of God through human government. And I, for sake of time, I won't go there, but you ought to read those verses. Verse number 21, Elihu lets us understand what Job is thinking here. For his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his going. There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. Job had this idea that somehow God was unjust, unfair, because of his plot in life. And Job says, I'm innocent and you stink and mistreated me. How dare, this is the mindset, how dare this be the approach? And Elihu says, wait a minute, God never mistreated anybody in his whole existence. Even the people in hell are not mistreated by God. Even the people in hell are not mistreated by God. Those people in hell had every opportunity to be saved. The grace of God was there. The love of God was available to them. They face the justice of God without Christ, and God is not mistreating them. God died for them, and they made a choice.
That's right, amen.
Job, God can't even do sin. He can't even be wicked. Well, doesn't he know what I've done for him? Job, God's omniscient. That means God sees everything. God knows the ways of man. In our humanity, we want to exalt our know-it-all opinion, and we think we know everything about our lives. Well, my friends, we know nothing about our lives. We think we know how our life ought to begin, how it ought to take shape. We think we ought to know how it ought to end. We think because A has happened, B ought to naturally happen. We think that if I work hard, I ought to know success. If I love God, I should never have to have pain or suffer. And we kind of have all of this laid out. And the problem is we're not God. And so when God interjects into your life and grabs you by the feet and flips your life upside down so he can get glory or goodness in that, God has an omniscient view of our life, and we, if we're not careful, begin to exalt that know-it-all attitude, then we'll have the audacity to say, God, you're unfair. But you can't call him God and call him unfair, because our God is not unfair. Amen. He's omniscient. He sees everything. He knows everything. Listen to what Elihu said about Job in the midst of this. Go, if you would, please, to verse 34 of chapter 34. He said, let men of understanding tell me, and let a wise man hearken unto me. Job hath spoken without knowledge. His words were without wisdom. My desire is that Job may be tried unto the end because of his answer for the wicked men. For he added rebellion unto his sin. He clappeth his hands among us and multiplieth his words. Say those last two words, class. Against God. You know what Elihu said? Elihu said this about God, about Job. He said, Job, you're using words you don't even have wisdom with. Great men, not always wise. What makes a man wise? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Great men, not always wise. Job, your words are without wisdom. They're without knowledge. Job, your words are against God. Now, before you harpoon Job, he's in the midst of horrific suffering. He is in the midst of pain like you and I may not ever know. But even in the midst of that hell, no one has a right to say that God is not just. Elihu is after him. And Elihu is letting him know, you're not right, Job. The second thing that Elihu addresses is the fact that Job declared that there was no profit in serving the Lord. Look, if you would, at chapter 35, verse number 1. Elihu spake moreover and said, thinkest thou this to be right? That thou saidst, my righteousness is more than God's? Are you telling me, Job, that you know better than God? Are you honestly saying that you are innocent and righteous and somehow you don't deserve this? Are you saying somehow that God has messed up in his approach to your life? Job, you've already declared over here that you're innocent. I mean, you're headed toward this know-it-all exaltation of self-knowledge. What are you doing, Job? Verse number 3. For thou saidst, what advantage will it be unto thee? What profit shall I have if I be cleansed from my sin? I'll answer thee and thy companions. And then here's what Elihu does. He says, you think that you know everything? Hey, Job, take your eyes and look them up into the clouds. Watch verse number 5. It's fascinating. Look under the heavens and see, and behold the clouds which are higher than thou. Job, you're a man on the earth. Look up into the heavens. God has created the heavens, and God is in the far heavens. And I want to remind you, just by looking at his creation, that God is greater than you. Verse number 6. He unfolds one of Job's problems. If thou sinnest, why dost thou against him? Or if thy transgressions be multiplied, why doest thou unto him? If thou be righteous, what givest thou him? What receiveth he of thine hand? Thy wickedness may hurt a man as thou art, and thy righteousness may profit the son of man. Now, Elihu is basically telling Job, now, Job, here's your problem. You think that somehow your goodness ought to manipulate God to treat you good, and your badness ought to manipulate God to treat you bad. Now, in your mind, you've not done anything bad. Therefore, God's mistreatment of you is unfair. But Job, you're trying to relate to God as you would relate man to man. In human relationship, if you do something wrong to that man is going to recompense on you. If you do something right, that man may praise you. But I want you to understand something, Job. God is not man. He's greater than man. And Job, you need to understand that you're trying in your mind to figure out God from a human perspective. Now, he shows him the finickiness of man. Look, if you would, at verse number 9. By reason of the multitude of oppressions, they make the oppressed to cry. They cry out by reason of the arm of the mighty. But none saith, where is God my maker? Look at verse number 12. There they cry, but none giveth answer because of the pride of evil men. Surely God will not hear vanity. Neither will the Almighty regard it. He says, now, Job, listen, here's how man relates. Man never thinks about God in the good days. Then when adversity comes, man cries out to God in his adversity, but it's not sincere. It's not with a heart of man. And so therefore, God knows the prayers of man are insincere, and therefore he doesn't reckon them, Job. But a sincere man, a man whose heart is right with God, realizes something about God. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 10. But none saith, where is God my maker, who giveth, say those four words, please, songs in the night. Has God ever given you a song in the night? Job, God is may not deliver you from this trial or this burden right now, Job. You're looking at him as being unjust and unfair and no profit in serving him. But God is working this in your good and for his glory. And God's got a plan and God's got a purpose. And God knows you're hurting and God knows what's happening. And oh yeah, by the way, God is able by his grace to give you songs in the night. Amen. Why would God's people not fall on their knees and beg God for grace and mercy and songs in the night instead of standing up and arching our back and saying, you unfair, unjust, mistreated me. I quit on you. Elihu drives one more point home. Look, if you would, at verse 14. Although thou sayest, thou shalt not see him. Job's in despair here. Yet judgment is before him. Elihu says to Job, now Job, I know you think God's going to kill you or destroy you. And I know you don't understand what he's doing right now. But don't forget that God is just and perfect in his judgment. He never makes a mistake. Look at verse 14. Therefore, trust thou in him. What a message. What a message. Elihu hears this wise man who's not always wise, this great man who's not always wise, heading in a direction where he has the audacity to say, you're unjust and you're unfair and there's no profit in me serving you and you have stinking mistreated and ruined my life. And Elihu says, wait a minute. He's God. He can't be unjust. He can't do wicked. He can't do wrong. God cannot mistreat you. He's greater than man. So many Christians feel like God has mistreated them. So many of them think because you lost your job or because you lost your spouse or because you went through some pain or agony or trial or tribulation that somehow God's mistreated you. No, my friend. And then the devil begins to come in and twist, exalt your little I know it all. And so, God, I've done my part, but you failed miserably. I don't deserve this. There's no profit in living a righteous life. There's no profit in teaching or singing or going to church. You're not even normal. Elihu says, you're thinking about God on the way that man relates to man, but God is greater than man, Job. And he's perfect and he's righteous and he has judgment. And oh yeah, by the way, Job, when you don't understand him, you can still trust him. Now look, you're a preacher, because I'm earning my money today. Please tell Beverly to keep her hands off it this time. You can't do wrong in your life. Your life is not God's fault. The animosity you feel toward him is wrong. The anger's wrong. It's not mistreating you. Read the end of the book of Job. He didn't mistreat Job. He doubled everything Job had. Oh, it hurt. Later in the book, Job learns his lesson, and we'll get to that tonight. I want to ask you a couple of questions here, two statements, and I'll be done. First question is to the unsaved person who refuses to humble themselves to Christ because you think God is evil. A God who lets war happen, or a God who lets the murder of babies, or a God who killed my child, or a God who killed my marriage, or a God who destroyed everything. I could never believe in a God like that. Well, good. Because I'm not asking you to believe in a God like that. I'm asking you to believe in a God of grace and of mercy and of truth and of judgment, and one who died for you to show you how much he loves you. And if you end up in hell, it will be just. To the child of God out there who's mad and angry and hurt at God because you don't understand what he's doing in your life, fine. But humble yourself. Understand, he can't be unjust and be God. He sees everything because he is God. And there is joy in serving the Lord. But God doesn't just want you to serve him with your brain. He wants you to serve him with your heart. And God will work your life after your heart. Elihu said, Job, God's got some more work to do on you, buddy. And so I will read you what Job said when the work was finished. Just listen to me. God shows up to Job in a whirlwind. Moreover, the Lord said unto Job, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer. Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. You know what Job said? Job said, okay, God, I'm shutting up. I don't understand, but I know who you are, and I'm going to trust you with my life. So do whatever you want to do. And by the way, at the end of Job's life, oh, he was so glad God did whatever God wanted to do. If you love him, say amen. Trust him. Shall we pray?